Side Sagan send victory to Rome.
Shoot you. Right. So we live in a dangerous time. So I want to encourage saints of God. Amen. Stay in touch with God. Stay strong in the Lord. Amen. If it had not been for the Lord that was on all our sides tonight, amen, we could have been a statistic. We could have been a casualty. But we serve a mighty good God. Amen. Amen. So we just want to, we need to start counting our blessings and naming them one by one. Amen. I've seen some tragic events happen to some people that walked with the Lord for so long. They're in a place where they can't find God and they're going through all kinds of hardships. Amen. Stay in touch with God. Keep God in your life. That is the most important thing. We can lose every relationship. But if you ever lose your relationship with God, you lost it all. Amen. So make sure we work on our spiritual relationship. Amen. So I know we've had several messages since we've had this message on crying. It's crying time. Amen. But I can't do justice to Evangelist Garaway's message from last Wednesday. Amen. On unity and being unified. And I can't do justice to Elder Gibbs' message on Sunday for going the extra mile. So since I couldn't do justice to theirs, I figured I better go back to my home. Amen, because I know what that's about. But we these are really crying times, not an emotional time. Man, these are times where we need to be crying out to God on a daily basis. Amen, we need to cry out to God because there's so much happening all about us. As I said, my wife and I, we traveled last week, and I mean, people even driving were just unbelievable. Amen. We were in traffic. People were passing us on the shoulder like 60 or 70 miles per hour. And somebody's passing you that fast and someone goes over, you know, there's nothing but an accident waiting to happen. And then we got to one point and the car flipped upside down on the roof. Amen. Because people are in such a hurry. So we need the Lord everywhere we go. Don't think that you're safe anywhere. Because when you're not safe at home, you're not safe anywhere. Amen. So tonight, we need to be crying out to God, not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones. We want God to be a guard for safety of our loved ones. You know, many of our loved ones are unsaved, and they think just because they're grown that they can protect themselves. But we still need the Lord. Amen. Amen. So our Bible class we're dealing with tonight is crying time. All right, and we know we read from 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter, 11th verse. But we're going to go right to our notes. We're going to start off with Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, if we can all stand for that. It's a short reading. Amen. You know, and God's been dealing with me with this third verse quite a bit. Amen. Because a lot of times we claim that we cry or we pray to God, but God doesn't answer. But how many know every time we pray, God answers our prayer? Amen. So Jeremiah 33, verse 1 reads, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was..." Hit the arrow down, Mr. Hit the arrow down, my God. There you go. All right. Just follow me, and you want me to tell you to hit it? All right. He's our beginner, so yeah. I know it's hard. When I used to start doing that, Mr. Simon used to say, like, he used to tell me, "Dad, you got to keep up with the songs." We have four stanzas down. He's still with the first one. I'm in the worship. I'm going to be watching that screen. So I know how hard it can be. All right. But this word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time. While he was where?
Shut up in the corner.
You know, God can get to you wherever you are. And they said, "The word of God is never bound." Amen. Verse 2 said, "Thus said the Lord, the maker thereof." The maker of means he's the one that created the heavens. The Lord that formed it. He formed the heaven and earth to establish it. The Lord is his name. He says this. He said, "Call unto me and I might answer."
I will answer.
He said, "Call unto me and perhaps I'll answer."
I will answer.
"And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and the church said, that's what we be seeing. Amen. So a lot of times we feel as though we're in one of those precarious situations, or even an unfavorable situation, that God can't get to us. Now God spoke to Jeremiah twice while he was in prison. Amen. If you read the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah to do something that didn't make sense. He tells Jeremiah, he said, now all of Judah is going to be taken away captive. And they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. He said, but I want you to go by your cousin's land. Now, anybody in their right mind, and this is why he's in prison, God is speaking to him. Anybody in their right mind would say, well, if we're going to be taken away captive and be slaves and in bondage for 70 years, why would I go by the land? Right? That's what we would say, because it doesn't make sense. But God never tells us to understand. He just tells us to do what? Obey. Amen. So what did Jeremiah do? He brought the land. And then when all of Judah was taken away captive, the king of Babylon said, you have a choice. If you want to go with us, you can go or you can stay back. So this is the first time the Lord spoke to him. Now, after this, because Jeremiah prayed a prayer because he didn't understand it, but he said, Lord, you're the God of all heaven and earth. He said, is there anything too hard for God? So God comes back after he prays his prayer in this verse, in the 33rd chapter, and he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the what? Second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. He said, now you just said I created the heaven and earth. I'm confirming everything you said. I did create the heaven and earth. He said, I established it and I formed it. He said, now call unto me and I will answer. Every time we pray, when George, one of the bishops, said, taught a class, I believe it was Bishop Reese, that every time we pray, God sends an answer. Not sometimes. Every prayer that goes to heaven, there's an answer that comes back. But the thing is, we have to be having our spiritual ears open and our spiritual antennas up so we can receive the answer that the Lord gives us. Psalms, the 34th chapter, the 17th verse, the Lord said, the scripture says that, said the righteous cry. Do we have any righteous people in the Bible? Or do we have anybody righteous? Anybody living right? The Bible says the righteous cry and the Lord hear it and deliver them out of all their trouble. Who cried? The righteous. So every time we pray, God hears our prayer. And you know, quite a few years ago, we taught a message. Now God has three answers to prayer. The first could be yes, the other could be no, and the other answer is not yet. Those are God's answers to prayer. So a lot of times, because we didn't get it yet, we say God said no. God said, I didn't say no, but I said not yet. So that's why it's important that after you pray, then you have to take some quiet time to listen to see what is the Lord's response to your prayer. Did he say yes? Did he say no? Or did he say not yet? So a lot of people have given up on a vision or a dream that God gave them because God said not yet, and they proceeded to say no. Amen. So it's important that we have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. So when God says an answer, we have to have our spiritual ears open to receive. So call here is the Hebrew word kara. And it's associated with the sovereignty of God, which means God can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, however he wants to, because he is what? Sovereign. To call is to establish a relationship of rank or order. The caller acknowledges the superiority of the one being called. I don't ask for an answer for someone who knows less than I do. So when we pray, we don't want to pray to somebody that don't know what we know. I don't pray to Buddha. I don't pray to Hare Krishna. Amen. I don't pray to anyone that's still in the grave. The one I pray to, when we go by his grave, his tomb is empty. Because on the third day he rose from the dead. That's who we pray to. Amen. Because death couldn't hold judgment hold in. So if death, listen, the most, the last weapon to be, last enemy to be swallowed up is who? Death. If the last enemy couldn't hold Jesus, how do we allow stuff to hold us down? Because if we in Christ, he's in us. So he said, the work that I do shall you do, and greater shall you do. So why do we get caught in this world thinking that God can't do it? The death couldn't hold Jesus. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. And he tells in this 27th chapter of Matthew, I believe, he said, just to show you how awesome my power is, when he went down, the Bible says in Peter, he preached to the spirits that were in prison. Right? And when he rose the third day, he brought all those dead saints that were in the grave back with him. That's who we pray to. The one that has power.
Even more, but we don't perceive it.
Because the scripture says, it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to do what? Search out the matter. So God always sends an answer. It's incumbent upon us that we seek out the answer. Then Jesus said, ask and you might receive.
Shall
receive. Right? Jesus is asking you what?
Shall
receive. He said, then when you ask you what? Seek and you might find.
Shall
find. He said, then what? Knock. And the door shall be open. Well, that's what God wants us to do. When we cry out to him, ask. Then, you know, you ever ask God for something and then you don't know what to do? Don't sit there and do nothing. Then you got to do what? Seek. Right? So many times we ask God for answers. Then we say, well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Don't wait on the Lord doing nothing. As you move, God will move. And we'll go over that a little later when we get to 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. All right? So the question is, will you obey what God is telling you to do? Amen? We are to give heed. Now, our reference scripture is Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, about giving heed to what God says. Verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the what? Don't just give a little heed, but give the what? More earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a what? Every time we disobey God, God has a recompense. But thank God, because he has a recompense through blood and through mercy. So our sins or our failures do not cause us to die and go to hell, because he sees us through mercy. But he has the recompense is always there. So every disobedience and transgression receives a what? Just recompense and reward. So I choose not to have a recompense. I just choose to obey God. But guess what? All of us disobey God some kind of way. Through omission. Omission means you just didn't know. But God says, even though you don't know, the Bible says, when there's no law, there's no transgression. But then everything we do has some kind of recompense. Because disobedience requires action from God, all right? So let's keep going. How shall we escape if we neglect what?
So
great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I'm going to break down a portion of Hebrews 2:1 so that we will have a clear understanding of what it means for not giving heed to the what? Instructions that God gives us when we call him. So every time we pray, God sends an answer. Every single time we pray, God sends an answer. Maybe, and the answer, sometimes the answer is not what we expect. You know, when we're newly saved, we used to pray a prayer, we tell God, I want you to do this, do that, and when you do it, then I know you're speaking. Right, y'all ever pray that prayer? That when you tell God what to do, we're supposed to ask him. Right? So when we first get saved, we don't know better. But when we've been saved for a while, we know we don't demand or place demands on God. We ask him to direct us. Okay? So more earnest is the Greek word charizo. It is an adjective derived from peri, which means all around or excess. So more earnest means extraordinarily, exceedingly, beyond expectation, and the upper limit. It really means going past what is anticipated. So the more earnest, you know, whatever you expected, you got to go beyond that, right? When it comes to giving what? Heed. Now, heed is the Greek word prosenso, which means to give full attention to setting a course right? So he means giving full attention to the course and what? Sticking to it. This is also a nautical term, which is what they use for those that are traveling by boats or by ship. It means to stay the course. So in us giving more urgency, we have to stay the course, even when we don't understand. Amen. We have to stay the course. Going in the right direction, which is a key factor in every day of our saved life. So every day we gotta go the what direction? The right direction. Amen. We have to stay the course. It's like those big cruise ships, right? Like they said, the Titanic sank because he got off course. There's a lot of Titanic saints that are sinking because they're what? Off course. We have to stay the course. Then let it slip is the Greek word parareo, which means to flow or flow alongside of, drifting past a destination when pushed along by a current. And the best way that I can describe that is the affairs of life when viewed from a worldly perspective instead of a... So when things are pushing you from a worldly perspective, you drift away from God. But when you do it according to a godly perspective, it brings you to God. That's why the scripture says, if we draw nigh to God, he will do what? Draw nigh to us. All right, paraphernalia means to drift away. Only occurs here in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, where it refers to our soul going spiritually adrift, or sinning by slipping away from the Word of God, which should be our anchor. The Word of God should be our what?
Anchor.
So, you know, the whole time you say, drop the anchor and do what? Hold on. Right. But when you don't do it according to God's perspective, when you do it according to a worldly perspective, you begin to drift slowly and slowly. I don't know, many of you, years ago, there was a fisherman that died on the Mohawk River. I used to fish there, but I was always too afraid to go in the boat. But they had a waterfall. And this is a great imagination for drifting, a great picture for drifting. All right, I know, Mac, I know you like to do this fish going upstream. We can go upstream. Right. But this is an example of drifting. What happens is, when the water comes off a waterfall, it creates a current. And what the current does is it goes beyond where you are, but it comes back to the waterfall. Alright, this is an example of drifting. So these guys are fishing and doing well. But when they didn't pay attention to what the current was bringing them back towards the waterfall. Now, do you all remember that a few years ago? These guys got them on the wall because they were out fishing and they were a long ways away from the waterfall, but they were drifting and they didn't pay any attention to it. Then all of a sudden, when they realized it was too late, they were inundated by the waterfall and they both drowned. Right? That's an example of drifting when you allow the current to take you in a dangerous position and you don't realize it until it's too late. Thank God he's a God of mercy. Amen. And even when we go off course, even when we're drifting, God will have mercy and send somebody by to help us. Can we say hallelujah? So we need to drop the anchor and do what? Listen, saints, everybody's going through something. All of us are experiencing some hardships, some family challenges, health challenges, family conditions, but it's still time to drop the anchor and do what? To show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by a what? Immutable means whatever God has said. You can't change it, and I can't change it. Whatever God has done is set, is etched in stone. That by two immutable things, means unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for what? Listen, if God said it, he don't lie. One or two immutable things, God and his word, because God is his word. Right? God is his word, so God cannot lie. Alright, he says, we might have a, what kind of consolation? Listen, don't get weak in your situation. Don't allow your situation, I don't care how deplorable it is to the natural eyes. God is working your situation out. Just stay the course. Don't get off course. Don't drift. current of life and the affairs of life cause you to drift from God and make you disobey him. Who have fled for refuge and lay hold on the hope set before us. Which hope we have as a what? We're anchored in him. My soul is anchored. Isn't my soul anchored in the Lord tonight? Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Let's continue our next scripture reference from 2 Chronicles 14 and King Asa. Now that we know what it means to sincerely call unto the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14:2 reads, and Asa did that which was
good.
Now notice, he said he didn't just do what's good, but he did that which was what? Right in the eyes of men. Right. So a lot of times you can do what's good, but it might not be right in the eyes of God. Because there's a standard that the world establishes, but that standard is not God's standard. Right? So he said, well, I did my job, I did what was good. But if it's not right in the eyes of the Lord, can we say, don't do it? And, well, you can read this. This just shows you that he was David's great-great-grandson. Great-great-great-grandson. All right, Asa. For he took away the altar. Now, listen, this is what he did. He said, listen, I want to be right in the eyes of who? God. Not man. Not the people, not the king, not anybody else but God. So he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. And commanded Judah to what?
Seek
the Lord God of Israel. Listen, he was determined to do what was right. He was going to stay the course. No matter what had happened. And we know Solomon had led Judah into right? And then when his son Rehoboam came, he didn't do much better. And Abijah, he only reigned for about 3 years. He didn't do better. So Asa sees all of this. And he says, listen, I'm determined. I'm going to get back to God. And tonight I want to ask, anybody drifted? It's time to get back. Asa said, listen, I don't care what anybody did before me. I want to be back to God. The greatest satisfaction that any of us can have is being right in the eyes of God. Because you can be right with man, but man can't help you. But when you're right with God, you will see God made his enemies to be at peace with them. Alright? So he commanded Judah to seek the law of God of their fathers and do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah, the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Alright? So I want to just do as a reference, a few verses in the 15th chapter, right? So God gave him rest because he sought the Lord. Right? Even though there was wars and stuff happening all around him, God gave him rest. Now let's see to what extent Asa went through to show God, I want to be in favor with you. Alright, so 2 Chronicles 15:12 reads, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with what?
All their heart.
All their heart and? Now, all of us know tonight personally how we seek God. Amen. If you're not seeking him with all your heart and all your soul, you need a gut check. Amen. You need to revamp or change your ways. Verse 13 said that whosoever, now this is how serious he was about seeking God. Very few other kings did this. He said that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be what? He was serious about doing what was right with God. He said, if you don't seek God under my kingdom, you're going to be put to death. Whether they were what?
Small and great.
Small and great are man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoice at the oath. For they have sworn with what? Listen, and this is the point as a church, as an individual, we have to get to. They have done it with all their heart and sought him with what? Their whole desire. Everything about them was to seek God. And he was found in them, and the Lord gave them
rest.
Rest. Why? Because their whole desire, their whole heart, their whole mind was set on seeking God, even in the midst of a adversity and hard times, they still sought the Lord. And now listen, this is how serious he was. You know, a lot of times, even in church, sometimes they have one set of rules for the family and another set of rules for the saints. But Asa said, listen, what I say unto the saints, or those that are for me, I say also to my family. And also concerning Maacha, the mother, really means the grandmother, of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made a what?
Idol
in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. So now, if this was his grandmother, that would have made him not Abijah, but Rehoboam's. Rehoboam's wife. Right? So you see the gross decadence, the idolatry that they got into, that the wife of Rehoboam has an idol. She has a grove. She's worshiping a false god. But when Asa came on the scene, he said, listen, even though you're my grandmother, I want to please God instead of you. Sometimes it's hard for us to do the right thing when it comes to relationships, all right? These additional reference scriptures prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that Asa gave the what? More earnest heed to the things which he heard, lest at any time he should let them slip. Asa was so serious about rooting out idolatry and sin in Judah that he refused to allow nepotism. We know what nepotism is? Right, I explain it. The practice among those with power or influence of favoring relatives or friends, especially by giving them special positions. Asa said, listen, the only one that's going to be in position in my kingdom are those that are pleasing God. He said, I know you're my grandmother and I love you, but I can't put you in that position because you're coming against God. Now listen, he said, if you don't get it right, you've already made a covenant with God. If you don't get it right, the only choice you have is to be put to what? Death. Right? This is a serious stand he's making for God. We have to make the same kind of stand for God. And the question that we have to ask within ourselves, what are we allowed to separate us from the love of God? What thing, what family member, what challenges, what people, what friends are we allowed to come between us and God? We need to drop the anchor and hold on. Because those friends, those relatives, those associates, whatever it may be, if they're not taking you to God, they're going to take you
away from God.
And it's a slow drifting. It's a seductive type of drifting. When something is seduced, you don't realize you're being seduced until it's too late. If you don't change your environment will change you. Amen? If you don't change where you're at, well, how do we know? Paul tells us that, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication does what? Corrupt good manners. In other words, if you're in the wrong atmosphere, it'll change your behavior. Amen? And the way the devil is shrewd, so what he does, he doesn't do it. The devil never does anything all at once. He's a subtle, he's a sneaky guy. Right? Because if he does it all at once, we're too wise, right, to see what he's doing. So he does it in small steps. Because his ultimate goal is not to get you all at once, but once he gets you, how many know it's hard to get back? It took him 40 years to get the world's wisest man to ever live besides Jesus, and that was Solomon. 40 years it took him to get him, but once he got him, he couldn't get back. Right? It's a subtle thing. So we need, as saints, we need to drop our anchor and hold on. Any influences, anything that's taking you away from God, anything that's an idol, anything that's worshiping the devil, you need to separate from that. Because if you're not careful, it works on you little by little. Right? So in the beginning, you know, it's old something. I read a book. Tugan Crowley and who was the gangsters back in Chicago back then? Tugan Crowley, who's the other that was really bad? Not Bonnie Clyde, what else in anyway, they said when they first started off in crime, They used to cut them to their heart when they did crimes and did the things they were doing. But after they did it so long, they became desensitized. Right? Just like a saint of God that sins, boy, they feel bad the first time. I know, I wasn't always in this position. I messed up a lot of times too. But I thank God I had a God conscience before I got saved, before I got married. Don't be trying to figure that out before I got married. But thank God I had a God conscience, right? Because, listen, when I got saved out of RPI, the whole school of us that got saved, like 20 or 30 of us got saved, right? So, how many of you, when you're in college, you mess up? Anybody ever go to college? Anybody mess up in college? I did. God knows the real record. He knows the real truth, right? But listen, we messed up in college. So the whole school of us that got saved at RPI, those that were messed up and were committed to being right, stayed saved. A lot of them that messed up and weren't committed to being right, backslid. So you have to be committed to doing the right thing. Yes, we make mistakes. But that's why the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Don't plan to sin, but if you mess up, just get it right. Right? That stops you from drifting. Because the more you sin, the further you get away from God. The more you sin, the further you, and then all of a sudden you get to a point where you become completely desensitized. Then when you become completely desensitized, your mind starts playing games with you. And it takes you the wrong direction, all right? So let me just keep going here because I got a long ways to go, man. All right. Y'all with me still?
Yes.
All right, so let me go through this. So Asa removed his grandmother from being queen because he determined to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no more in those years because the Lord gave him rest. Why? Because he made a covenant to seek the Lord. Your covenant has to be between you and God. Right? You have to make a covenant to seek God. When you seek God, we all read about it in Proverbs, the 16th chapter and the 7th verse. When a man waits, he what? This is what happened with Asa here. He was doing what was right, so God made his enemies be at
peace.
Right? At peace with him because he made an overall covenant. They sought the Lord with their whole heart and their whole desire. Right? When you get to that point, and you know, you're going to have tests. Because God always permits us to go through tests, not to overthrow us, but to see how committed we are. Right? He told the children of Israel when they came out, he said, I allowed you to hunger. He said, I allowed you to go through the wilderness. He said, I allowed you to do these things. He said, because I wanted to know what was in your heart. And whether you would do what? Keep my commandments or not. So every time you go through something, God is not trying to overthrow you, but he wants to reveal to you the real you. So when you're going through difficult things, the real you comes out. Right? Yeah, have you ever looked at yourself and said, wow, I didn't know that was in me? Well, I have. Right? I'm going to tell you before, I'm telling myself. Right? You do something, but you know what? That's a gut check. Because that gut check said, that's something I need to work on. Right? My wife knows I'm doing better because I used to could not deal with business people that were cheaters. I hated cheaters. I did not deal. This is how I equate business and cheaters. They said, well, they only took $5 from you. It doesn't matter if it's $5. It's not the matter. Because they took $5 from me and took $5 from a million other people. How much did they take? $5 million. So I don't look at me only. But that's what cheaters do. And all of us, listen, all of us have had a cell phone company. They told us we owe nothing. Then we get a letter a few months later, we owe $20 or $30. But when we finished, we didn't owe nothing. Cheaters. That's what I call them, cheaters. Right? Yeah, the officer had some kind of public service of some kind. When you in it, they say you don't owe nothing. Then all of a sudden they find a way to steal some more money from you. Those are cheaters. I didn't like dealing with those kind of people. But thank God, you know, there is a, I don't know how many of y'all know, but there is a there's a state public service that controls them. Because when we first, I just said, when we had a telephone company with, I forget which other companies it was, they said we owe nothing, then they sent us a bill for like, that was $200. Huh? No, this is for our landline, before we had the first landline. They sent me a bill for like $200. I said, wait a minute. When I turned this stuff in, you said we didn't know anything. They said, well, you owe $200, and we're going to turn it into judge, have a judgment against you. I said, okay. There's a public service place that checks y'all out. So I went right online, and I got tired of arguing with them. You know what they did? I think they apologized and sent me some money. Listen, those public service places, this is National Grid. I dealt with them before. National Grid, every one of them, your cable company, there's a public service place through the state, Attorney General, that oversees them. So if they try to cheat you, file your complaints. Right? I'm just saying, then you get it back. So I got tired of arguing with cheaters, but let's be honest. Being cheaters, buddy, cheaters bring out the worst in me. Because I think it's dishonest for companies. Companies say, well, it's only a dollar. You crook, you give it to 10 million people. That ain't a dollar, that's $10 million. That's how I see it. So I predict everybody. All right, let's keep going. All right. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers. Let's go down to verse 8, all right, for the sake of time. All right, because God, we know he's good to rest. So he said, latter part of verse 7 says, so they built and prospered. Verse 8 said, now this is when God is giving these details for a reason. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000, right? So 300,000, 280,000 is what? 580,000. That's how many men he had. And then came out against him Zerah, the Ethiopian, with the host of a 1,000,000. How many is that? A million. So he's already what? Outnumbered with men. But not only did he have a million men, but he also had 300 chariots. Then Asa went out against him. Now listen, Asa knows he's outnumbered. Asa knows he's in trouble. Asa's going to cry to God, but what did he do? Faith without works is what? Dead. So in his faith, he did something. He sent his men in the rain. In other words, he put them in position to fight. Then after he put them in position to fight, he cried unto the Lord. Our problem is many times when we're outnumbered, we don't do nothing but cry unto the Lord. But when you put forth an effort to do something, God responds to your effort in faith. Amen. He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. But you have to do something. Right? The problem with church is we're still waiting on God. And God is waiting on us. In our personal life, we're waiting on God. God said, I'm waiting on you. I just need you to do something. When you begin to move, he said, then I will back you up. So Asa knows he's outnumbered. And instead of running like a coward, he said, listen, we're not going to back down. We're going to go fight anyhow. So verse 11 said, and Asa cried. We know it means to call out to God or to appeal to God sincerely. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we
rest.
Now this rest is not like a repose, like he just sitting back doing nothing. This rest means we have confidence. We have trust in you. And because we have confidence and trust in you, even though we are outnumbered, we're still going to do something. Right? So he said, we rest in on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. And he said, just in case you don't remember, you are a God. Yes. He said, let not man prevail against thee. So, because he put God on the spot, they didn't even have to fight the battle. Because the 12th verse says, so the law did what?
Slow.
Who did it? Because he didn't just sit there and do nothing. Amen. And in our personal lives and in our corporate lives as a church, we have to stop doing nothing. We can rest in the Lord, but we have to do something. I know scripture says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen our heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That wait don't mean sit there and do nothing. Right? I don't really have time to get into that. But it means to do something actively to show God you believe he's going to help you. Amen? All right. So let's go to let's go to Isaiah 58:1. All right. Because now we're still dealing with crying out to who? God. Right. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now this is what the problem is back then, and I believe it's the problem today in church. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did. He said, listen, they're going through all the motions, but they're not righteous. They act like they're saved, but they're not. Righteous means to do what's right in the eyes of who?
God.
Asa did that which was good and right. Right. So in church, a lot of times people will do things and they say it's good, but is it always right in the eyes of the Lord? Well, I did it. I know this person was happy with me, but if God's not happy, that's not right. We have to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. All right. And forsook the ordinance of their God. So wait a minute, how are you going to see God daily? How are you going to act like you know God's ways and you're not doing what God says to do? Amen? That's what he's crying out against. Because they were going through all of the outward motions, but inwardly they were raving wolves, the Bible says. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. He said, wait a minute. Y'all ever see some people that are real hypocrites? Hang in here, y'all. Come on, y'all. We come out of here. Y'all ever see some people that are hypocrites? You know they're hypocrites. And you see them keep running up to God all the time? Right? This is what Isaiah is crying out. Y'all, we don't have hypocrites in here, so we talk about in those other places. And people act like they all saved and all religious and all holy. And when you see them, they wave their hand and cry and doing all this stuff. And then when you're not watching them, they're nothing but a bunch of vipers. That's what Jesus calls them, vipers. Right? He told Herod, you white wall. Right? They said, Jesus, he's offended. He said, I don't care. That's what he is. Hypocrites. Right? People that go through the outward motions like they're pleasing God. But inwardly, they're not right. Now, let me just finish this. So he said, well, they fast and they pray. Let's see what they said. So now he said, they act like they say. That's what it really means. They act like they say. They please God. He said, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou? This is what he's dealing with. This is that spiritual culture. Right? They were coming to church daily, like they were saved. They were running and singing and praying like they were saved. He said, now they're fasting, but then they say, God, we're fasting, but they don't act like you can't see we're fasting. Right? The problem wasn't God, the problem was him. He said, wherefore we have we afflicted our souls, and thou taken no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact your all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. Listen, when you fast, that's a type of serenity that you have when you fast.
Yes.
There's a type of peace. There's a type of godliness that you have from fasting because you're sacrificing and afflicting your soul to God. If you're fasting and all you're doing is fighting, fussing, and arguing, he said you're fasting for strife and debate. So when you're fasting and all you can do is create a whole lot of confusion, stop the fast and get it right. Right? You can't just listen, God knows You can't play with God. So he said, you fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Whenever somebody says, oh, I've been fasting for 40 days. That's evidence of being, listen, when you fast for 40 days, it's evidence. When you fast for 40 days, you decrease in size. You don't increase. Right? I'm just telling you the truth. I fasted one time so long, my mother told me, she said, boy, you need to eat. You look like a racehorse. You look like a racehorse, right? Or runaway racehorse. She said, boy, you need to eat. You just lose way too much weight. I didn't tell her, but she said, I know you ain't eating. Right? When people talk about how they're fasting and the fruits of their labor, not just losing weight, but their outward expression is not such. A person that's fasting, right, when someone comes at them the wrong way, they have a godly attitude because they're afflicting themselves. If someone is fasting and they come at you and you come back at them, that's fasting for debate and strife. Right? And God does not honor that type of fasting. Amen? Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to fix his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes unto him? Would thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this a fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness? When you fast right, you don't have no wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover them, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. In other words, when someone's in need and you're fasting, you're supposed to help cover those needs. If you're fasting and see somebody in need, say, hey, my problem, you miss. Right, so God is trying to teach them. He said, listen, all the stuff you're doing outwardly acts like you're saved. He said, but you're not righteous because you're not doing what's right in my eyes. Then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go forward. Right. When you're fasting and doing stuff right, so your righteousness will go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall, when you got it right. Right? So a lot of times we're fasting, but we don't have the type of spirit or mindset that we have in fasting. He said, now when you fast right, he said, then you will call and I will answer. But as long as you're fasting just to be seen, like the Pharisees, Jesus said, all your works you do are to be seen of men. Whenever our spiritual animal is to impress others, God is never impressed. Because what we do is to be with our whole heart desired unto the Lord. Amen. Almost finished. I won't finish this tonight. All right? He said, thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make thy bones. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose water fail not. And this last book over is in Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call. When you're right, God said, I'm going to ask you before you call. Right? You don't have to call. He said, before they call, I will what?
Answer.
And while they're speaking, I will hear. Alright, it's only a few more pages, so you all can read these last few scriptures on your own. Alright? So, what we're dealing with tonight is being real with God. How many of want to be real, not real with people. Be real with who?
God.
Jesus said, fear not him that's able to destroy the body. But after it can't touch the soul. He said, now you have to fear him that's able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. That should be our fear. So tonight, how many of us just want to be right? When you're right, God will bless you. Even when it seems like all odds are against you, listen, Asa was outnumbered 2-1 with the army, and he had 300 chariots. But when they call out to God, God fought for them. I believe it's in the book of Judges, one of the times that they cried, I don't know if it was Deborah or not, but when they cried out to the Lord, the Bible said, God said, bring hailstones now, fight for them. They didn't have to fight in the battle. We need to learn to give out all our battles to the Lord. The old song says, let the Lord do what? If I hold my peace.
Yes.
This is the hard. How many know in church it's hard to do this? Right, seriously. How many when things go wrong? How many of y'all can hold your peace? Seriously, how many of y'all can hold your peace when something ain't going right? Right? Something's all right. Say what I want to say. No, you can't. You got to be righteous. God never gave us permission. Dr. Musa used to say it like this. Y'all know Dr. Musa? Dr. Musa said, I don't know why they gave me a poison lecture. Poison lecture. When somebody would tell him off, he said they gave him a poison lecture. I said, Doc, that's a good one. Don't give people poison lectures. Right? We are the saints of God. We are sitting and sitting on the hill that cannot be hid. We are to let our light so shine before men so that they can see our good work and do what?
Glorify
our Father which is in heaven. Saints of God, we have to learn to hold our peace even when we don't like it, even when things aren't going well. Just learn to zip it, right? In closing, if you read the 42nd chapter, I think it's the 42nd chapter of Job. Remember, from Job 1 through 41, Job just kept running his mouth. So God finally told Job, he said, Job, I want you to stand up on your feet like a man. I'm going to demand of you an answer. When he started asking Job some hard questions, Job said, I put my hand over my mouth. For 41 chapters, he ran his mouth. When God started asking some tough questions, he said, I put my hand over my mouth. He said, for things are too wonderful for me, which I do not. Every once in a while, saints, we need to practice that. Right? When somebody's really getting the better of you, when it gets real, go. Our answer from God because we haven't approached Him righteously. The only way you can approach God righteously is what's right in whose eyes? God's eyes. Not an individual. I don't care how many people tell you how holy, sanctimonious, and righteous you are. You know within your soul whether you're right or wrong. Every individual. Right? And the thing is, this is how human nature is. As you elevate your intensity or your fervor in your situation, as this fervor intensifies, it gets higher. There are sometimes our intensity, our fervor can get so high that we can't turn back until we put out a whole lot of force that you can't take back. And remember this, when you put something out, you can't what? Take it back. Remember this. So you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Even though they say, oh, I forgive you, guess what? That stuff is stuck in there. So once you spit it out, you can't take it back. So the best thing to do is what? Don't spit it out. If you know you're getting ready to spit, I've been funny, but I've been truthful. Because a lot of times, the Bible said, don't let your mouth cause your soul to sin. And that can happen so much when we allow stuff to fly out of our mouth that's not of God. And then we wonder, why didn't God answer my prayer? God said, I can't answer your prayer until you get it right. God blesses those that approach Him the right way. Amen? All right, do we have any comments, any questions?